Welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ. As always, it is an honor and a pleasure to be here with you all at this time. If you have any cell phones, any tablets, or any kind of electronic equipment, if you can please turn them off, make sure that they are in silent so that we can try to eliminate as much as we can of the distraction this morning so we can give our God our very best. We welcome those who are visiting us. We thank you for being here this morning. We hope and pray that afterward you will stay a few minutes so we can continue to fellowship and get to know one another. And for our brethren who are here in our Bible study this morning, thank you. Thank you for making that time and making that effort to be here. As always, it is an honor to be able to study together. If you will please at this time bow with me as we begin our Bible study with a word of prayer. You will. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before Thy throne of grace, grateful with Thee for the many blessings that Thou have poured upon us. We thank Thee, Lord, for the many opportunities, Lord, that we have to continue to perfect our holiness. And we thank Thee, Lord, most especially of all, for Thy Son who came to this world, who loved us and gave Himself up for us, Father. We thank Thee for always, Father, providing for us, for sustaining us, Lord, for we know that Thou art great. But Father, we ask if it be Thy will to allow us on this day of worship to present our bodies, Father, to Thee as a living sacrifice, that we, Father, as we come before Thee, we may be without blemish, without wrinkle, a sweet-smelling aroma in Thy sight. Lord, for those of our brethren who are still on their way here, please protect them, Father. Please allow them to arrive safely. And for those, Father, having the desire, having the love of wanting to be here, but unfortunately because of their circumstances, be it their health or other matters that are outside of their hands, Father, please, Lord, be with them. And if it be Thy will, lift them from their sickbed or allow whatever is blocking their way to be removed, Father, so that they can join us in the next allotted time and rejoice with us, Father, in this spiritual feast. Lord, for those teachers who will be teaching this morning, Lord, grant them the opportunity to have that ready recall of what they've studied so that they, Father, may share Thy word in its purest form. And in the same manner, we ask for this Thy servant to allow me, Father, to speak as Thy oracle, and that, Father, not only may I share in word, Father, but more importantly, that I too may conduct myself and apply it in my daily living, Father. Father, we thank Thee once again. We know that we have failed Thee in one way or another. Thus, we ask for Thy forgiveness and we appeal to Thy mercy, Lord, for we know that Thy mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Please, Father, grant us the strength to be, Father, to change, to become better in Thy sight. And, Father, forgive us once again for our faults. As we pray this in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You will please turn to the first epistle of Peter. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 4. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 4. Make sure that my device here is silent. Beginning at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We have been studying the Song of Songs, and we have seen about the love, the fervent love that the Shulamite has for her beloved. We read about how the daughters of Jerusalem wanted to imitate her in this love. Meaning that they too would follow, meaning that they wanted a man just like she had found. A husband whose kisses would be desired or sweeter than wine. A man who knew how to speak to her heart. A man who knew how to prove himself to her and show her that indeed he can be that other half and be that protector and provider that a woman sought for. But when we talked about this, we saw and we left off that it is a love that is burning. Remember that toward the end of the Song of Songs, she speaks about this love as an unquenchable fire, right? She speaks about the fact that not even all the waters can drench this fire. And again, we have to understand that it isn't just speaking about a physical attraction. It isn't just speaking about a love that is that has to do with passion or lust. Although these are part of that love, but it goes a lot deeper than that. This is why we come to the same passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, where the same word is used, that fervent love. Now, when we talk about fervent, when we talk about something that's fervent, we have to think about fever, right? When we talk about fever, we think about sweating. We talk about something that is a heat, right, that we cannot understand. That's heat that where we feel that we need to start blowing some air to ourselves because we feel that passion. We feel that love for one another. Well, it's interesting that this kind of love is the same love that Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that we are to share between one another. Not as husbands and wives, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. But here's what's interesting. Because the word that is being conveyed by the Shulamite woman toward her husband is the same kind of love that Peter is speaking about. And this is why it's interesting and it's important to make sure that we understand it is not speaking about a conjugal love, but it's speaking about that divine love. Remember that in Greek, we have four kinds of descriptions for love, remember? We have the love between brethren, known as philos. We have the love between a husband and wife, known as eros. We have, of course, that love that we show toward a friend, but then we have the greatest of them all, right? Agape. This is the love that is always shown toward Christ, or rather that Christ is always shown toward us. Love that is agape is often referred to in Scripture in regards to us as brethren and in regards to us as Christians. Turn in your Bibles to Jude. Notice how that word agape is described here. Jude, verse 12. And it's interesting because within the idea or the mind frame that this word is found, it is in reference to a danger that false teachers present to this form of love. Notice, these are spots in your love feasts. There's your agape, your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So observe the word here that is used, not in a sense of commandment that we should have this between one another, but rather it is giving us an example of something that was already practiced by the church that Jude is sending his epistle to. Agape is presented here in these love feasts. In other words, this is our equivalent today of our luncheons, of our fellowships, when we gather together to feast together. We rejoice with one another. We spend that time. As we've always said, fellowships, luncheons, birthdays, or whatever it is that we do, it isn't about the food that we eat. It's about keeping that company and that fellowship between one another. And it is about the saints rejoicing together with each other. So observe how it is called a love feast. Or a feast of love, right? It means that that environment that is between those saints is always an environment of great joy and people look forward to it. We refer to the fact that David in his Psalm 122, speaks about how he rejoiced with those who told him, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Within the context or the historical background of that psalm, remember that David there is speaking about the three Jewish feasts that all males of Israel had to go to Jerusalem and celebrate. That they had to go to the area designated by the Lord so that they can gather and celebrate and keep these three Jewish feasts. Well, this is something similar. For us in our time, our love feast is this right now. What we are doing right now, our fellowship, our worship, as we as the saints have assembled together, this should and is our love feast. Because we rejoice with one another. We fellowship with each other. And as Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 and 4 teaches us, we are to stir each other up in love and good works. This is what a love feast is. So observe how here in Jude 12, it shows us through the opposite or through the antonym what fervent love is. Because someone who is a spot to your love feast, someone who seeks to feast by creating fear and serving themselves, well, that is not a fervent love. Fervent love will always express itself when it is selfless, when we tend to others before ourselves. We were asking the question, right? How do we know the difference between love and fervent love? Well, fervent love always gives off the heat. It always gives off the warmth. A fire does not burn to keep itself warm. A fire burns to warm others who are cold. So we talked about the contagious nature of love. Our love should be a spark that ignites that warmth in other people's breasts, right? That warmth is that heat from our love, not a lustful heat, not a passionate heat, but a holy and pure heat as agape proves itself to be. Go with me now to John chapter 13. And Christ explains this to us very, very wonderfully, doesn't he? John chapter 15. Beginning at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And it's beautiful. Our Lord gives the commandment, and then after giving the commandment, he explains what he means. Greater love has no one than this. Remember, the greatest love described in Greek was agape, right? This is the greatest form of love, agape. So Christ, when he says that greater love has no one than this, he is not talking about a passionate love, a carnal love, or a bond through brethren. No, he's talking about a love that is divine and a love which John says in 1 John 4:8 is God. Okay? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now this is beautiful because Jesus doesn't say for his parents. Jesus doesn't say for your spouse. Jesus doesn't say for your children or your brothers and sisters. Why do you think that is? Why a friend? Why is it that agape manifests itself when we are willing to lay down our lives for a friend? Anybody? I'm sorry, brother, and then the sister?
Is it because the love that you have for the family member is naturally usually stronger and a friend grows over time, like the family you grow up home with it, stronger.
Okay, very good. Sister?
Because he laid down his life for us.
Okay, he laid down his life for us. Observe what the brother has mentioned. Who wouldn't lay their life for their family member? Did we ever see our brothers or siblings whom we grew up with as strangers? In fact, when we are presented with cousins, right? What do they tell us? Look, this is your cousin. And for whatever reason, that blood bond, right? That bond through blood that ties us, well, it kind of automatically brings down a wall that usually doesn't easily get brought down with someone that we do not know at all. Christ is saying that a friend, the love between two friends, a love that is like David and Jonathan's, right? What does Scripture say about Jonathan and his love toward David? That in today's world it is often sadly perverted for nefarious purposes. Does not Scripture say that Jonathan loved David as himself? But wait a minute. Jonathan defied his father for his friend. Shouldn't the bond to his father be stronger than to his friend? And yet Jonathan hid David from his father, so much so that Saul couldn't comprehend why Jonathan would be willing to lose the crown to David. Scripture in the book of Proverbs tells us that a friend is better than a brother. The reason? Well, what the brother mentioned, right? With family, the love is inherited, right? It's natural. It just exists because that word family presents that safety there. But with a friend, there's something more. With a friend, we take the time to know one another. We get the time to have those conversations that reveal parts of ourselves that usually we would not reveal to a family member or a parent. A friend gets to know us a little bit more. So when Christ says this, well, he's defining how agape can easily be found in what are you willing to do for a friend? A true friend. Not the way the world has diluted that word today, right? The world has really, really watered down the word friend in place for acquaintance. Now anyone that we know is a friend. Well, no. If you look at the true definition of the word friend, not everybody we know is a friend. Because the question that is inherently asked is, how well do you know one another? How much do you speak? How much trust is there between you and your bond that you can rely upon each other, that you can depend upon each other? Now, here's the beauty. Think about your husband or your wife. Isn't that your friend? Husbands, your wife, is she your friend? Wives, is your husband your friend? You weren't family because, well, you did not commit incest, right? And yet, when you decided to enter into that bond of marriage, you did lay your life for her. You did lay your life for him, didn't you? In the case of the wife, it's usually a little bit easier to understand. Because when she commits, when she decides to submit, right, she puts aside her will and her desires, says Genesis 2:18, or 3:16, excuse me, will now be her husband's desire. The husband, he now lays aside his freedoms, his bachelorhood, so that he can be there and protect his wife. But he does so willingly because he wants to do that, not because he has to. That's what fervent love is, you see. You lay your lives down for the other. You make a sacrifice, in other words. But it does not feel as a sacrifice, does it? Because you're doing it with great joy. This is what the Shulamite woman is saying. You see that? Let's go back to the Song of Songs. This is why she, as we've already said, is beginning to show us what led to that bond that she wanted to engage in. Notice verse 4. Draw me away. And it's an exclamation, right? What does that mean? What does it mean, draw me away? What is she asking of her beloved? She loves him, but she wants to stay home? Is that what she's saying? I love you, but I need my space? Is that what she's saying? I love you, but through letters? Because they didn't have a phone back then, right? No. I want to be with you. You attract me to you. This love, this agape between us, makes me want to be always with you. I want to be by your side. I want to be your bride. I want to be your wife. You make me whole. Do you remember when Jesus makes the triumphant entrance? And that the disciples come and they tell him that there were certain Greeks that wanted to speak to him, that there were certain Greeks that wanted to have a conversation with them? Do you remember what the Lord said in regards to what was about to take place? You recall in that scripture, Christ uses this image of a magnet. And he talks about how his cross was going to attract the whole world to him. Well, this is what the Shulamite woman is describing here. That her husband, or her soon-to-be husband, made her want to go to him. Made her want to spend her days with him. She wanted to spend the rest of her life with him. Not just because she felt joy or because she felt happy, no. But because she knew, this man completes me. The husband and the wife, as we're reading here, have that love feast that we read about in June 12. In Jude, excuse me, not June. Jude 12. That love feast that Jude speaks about, that we have to protect from false teachers. That we have to protect. Keep clean, keep pure. Notice that he says as regards to false teachers, these are spots to your love feasts. Have you ever been to a restaurant and when they sit you at the table's dirty? What is the first thing you do? You ask them to clean it, right? Because you don't want to eat on a dirty table. You don't know what those spots on that table are. You don't know if that's blood or if it's Kool-Aid, right? Yes, I'm being exaggerating here. But the point I'm making is that that's what Jude says. When something is off, when there is someone who is not of the same mind, notice, false teachers will never have the same mind of a good Christian sound teacher. They will always oppose with one another. What does the Bible tell us about the Samaritans and the Jews? Could they break bread together? No. Because scripture tells us in John 4 that they hated one another. They could not stand each other until Christ appeared. Does not Ephesians say that Christ, he is our peace? We are no longer strangers and fellow citizens. These are the love feasts. A husband and a wife, they enjoy that love feast, or they should be enjoying that love feast every day of their marriage. Now, don't misunderstand. Doesn't mean that you're not going to argue. Doesn't mean that you're not going to disagree. Remember, in this Song of Songs, we're going to get to a point where the couple finds a bit of a challenge, but we'll get to that. What we're seeing here is that no matter how difficult it gets, she doesn't want to be separated from him. He doesn't want to leave her side. He knows while he's at work what is waiting for him, or rather, who is waiting for him at home. She knows while she's away or at work as well, who is waiting for her at the end of the day at home. And that simple thought brings a smile. Brings that warmth, right? Or it should. Not misery. Not a sigh. Not a lament like, oh, he's going to be home when I get there. And then he's going to want me to cook. No. That's not what's happening here. She couldn't wait to be with him. And notice the contagiousness of her heart. We will run after you. Not literally, right? They're not going to go and fill his house, all of them together, to be with him. No. What they're saying is, we'll be thinking about what you have. We want what you have. We rejoice for you. Think about, if you will, a wedding feast, right? Weddings always bring a certain joy, don't they? Laughter, everyone enjoys it. And it's interesting that all those people, right, that love the couple, all those people that value them, are willing to come and dress up, and they're willing to sit together, right? just to sit there and witness two people join their lives. But how many people feel sad or get angry because they're sitting there watching two people get married? If that takes place, either A, the person getting angry is a person who is selfish, or B, the people getting together should not be getting together. That's why usually the beginning of the ceremony is, if there is anyone who does not agree, right? Speak now, forever hold their peace. The daughters of Jerusalem, brothers, show how that fervent love warms the heart of everyone else. Because everyone that is witnessing two people that they are sure are good for one another, that are sure that they complement each other, that are sure that what they have is pure, that the love that they have for one another goes beyond the physical attraction. But it is a godly love, a love that is the greatest, right? Because they are laying their lives down for one another. Everyone in the audience rejoices with them. Everyone becomes very happy and they're approving of what they're witnessing, right? And when the couple is announced as, "I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so," everyone rejoices. In some ceremonies, they throw rice or they throw whatever it is as a way of showing that great joy, right? Of joining them. Notice, "We will run after you." That's what that means. That's what Scripture is showing here. We're going to join you in your happiness. We're going to rejoice with you. We're going to be there, and we are going to show our support. Because what you are doing is good. The choice that you are making is wise. Notice the opposite. When we have our doubts about the couple, when we're not too sure, especially if the couple has a track record of either always showing these telltale signs where they break up and get together, break up and get together. People doubt, right? They'll go to the wedding out of respect, but they're not too thrilled. They worry. They're not too sure. They have their doubts. And they'll smile, but it's not joy. This is what here we are being shown. When our love for one another is like Christ's love for His church, it will bring forth joy to those around us. And I love how the imagery it uses in verse 3 and verse 4 is reiterating that. Because in verse 3, it is presented in the form of a fragrance, right? You know, a few weeks ago, my beloved friend who is making me lose my hair walked by me. I looked at him like, "Hey man, you're wearing cologne?" He looks at me, he's like, "Man, you smell that?" I'm like, "Yeah, it smells good, man. I've never smelled that, you know?" Notice how that sweet fragrance, right? That cologne that he was wearing, it caught my attention. It took my senses. And it made me turn like, "Hey, man." And I told him, "Dude, it smells good." He's like, "Oh, thank you." That's what love should smell like. It is a good smell that attracts us. It is a smell that makes us turn around and it arrests our attention. Notice the difference when someone stinks, right? When your husband comes home sweaty from mowing the lawn, and if he's been outside working hard all day and he comes inside and he's all sweaty and he's stenchy, you're going to want him to hug you, women? His smell, right? What do you tell him? "Man, go take a shower." You repel him, not because you don't love him, but because his smell is not a very good smell, is it? This is why verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 1 is beautiful. Because the Bible is teaching us that holy marriages, marriages that are pure in the sight of God, marriages that have a fervent love between one another, will be like a fragrant smell to us. It's going to be something that we're all going to desire. It's going to be those types of marriages that single people point to and say, when I get married, I want to have what they have. I want to find a woman like he found. Because it's a fragrant smell, you see? Something that is attractive. Something that is pure. Something that produces warmth and desire in a person. A godly desire. We continue. And notice verse 4. We will be glad and rejoice in you. Oh, excuse me. I was already skipping a very important part of verse 4. Notice what the Shulamite says. The king has brought me into his chambers. Now this is why it's important to understand that it is a poem. If this were literal, would this marriage be holy? Why not, sister?
Like a prisoner.
Okay. What else? Could we say that the relationship has remained pure if it were literal that the king has brought his unmarried bride into his chambers? What's wrong with that picture? Very good. If we were to take this literally without understanding the concept as we've been doing, well, as the brother has very wisely deduced, well then what she's saying is, oh, well me, I've already defiled the bed of marriage. But scripture says that marriage is honorable when the bed is undefiled, right? Notice how here we have to be very careful. Because here she is not saying that she and the king have already engaged in a premarital relationship. She is not condoning, nor is the Holy Spirit saying, that it's okay that if you're already engaged or if the love between you is already strong enough, then you can get ahead of yourself. No, that's not what Scripture's saying here. That's why we have to understand that it's a poem. That's why it's important. Because they are those who will take this part of verse 4 to want to justify their fornication. There are those who will take this part of verse 4 to want to justify common law marriage. That's not what the scripture is teaching here. Because notice what we have been seeing from verse 2 to verse 4. It's been referring how purity, right? The purity of their relationship. How that she wants to continue to be with him because he has been respectful. Because he has allowed her place. So then the question is, how? How does the king bring her into his chambers? How is this possible? We know now it's not literal. So how then does he bring her into his chambers? Okay.
But they use that to bring it into the New Testament and say that they, you know, a person don't need a marriage license to get married.
Okay. Well, that's something that we can definitely explore, but that's not what we're seeing at the moment. The question is, how did he bring her into his chambers? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Or excuse me, not chapter 10. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weaknesses and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we what? Draw near to God. Do we literally draw near to God? Do we? Physically, can we draw near to God? No. Because remember that nothing that is corruptible can enter into the realm that is incorruptible. So how do we draw near to God? Spiritually. Through a better what? Hope. What is the wife saying, or the beloved? What is the Shulamite saying about her beloved? She brings her hope, right? He takes her into his chambers because of that hope. He's thinking about her. He can't stop thinking about her. He wakes up and he's thinking about her. You see that? This is how he takes her into his chambers. Not physically, not literally, but we're talking about the purity of their love. You see that? That hope that love brings forth. That hope that they both had for one another. The hope of their relationship being joined in holy matrimony. When two people are in that holy relationship, they will think about one another in pure ways. Let's turn back a few pages here in Hebrews. Notice in chapter 4. Chapter 4. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Notice verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can we literally and physically come boldly to the throne of grace? No. Once again, spiritually, right? Through the avenue of prayer. Through worship. Today, we are here boldly before the throne of grace. And we are going to approach the God of all gods. The only God. In song. Through prayer. Through the commemoration of the Lord's Supper. Through the teaching and preaching, through edifying one another. But notice, we are drawn near to Him. We go to our husband, who is Christ. And Christ is taking us into His chambers, hasn't He? What did Christ tell His disciples? Let's now go to John. John chapter 14, right? Someone can please read verses 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Okay, so what is Jesus doing here? What is He saying here? He's going to prepare us a place, right? He's getting our home ready. He's getting everything in order so that when His wife is ready, when He and His bride are ready to marry, she will have a home to go to. When we read over there, He has taken me into His chambers, it's not literal. It is not condoning fornication. This right here is what we're seeing as Christ portrays it here. And in all the passages, we see them as references, right? It's showing us that He was legitimately committed to her. that he was being serious in their relationship, that he indeed did want something with her. Because he was getting things in order. He was getting his affairs ready so that everything can be prepared. It's like the prophecy from Isaiah. All things are ready. Come to the feast, right? This is how he was taking her into his chambers. Notice now as we get to our final text, because our time is almost up. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice the phraseology used by the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Notice, in the heavenly places, in Christ. We are blessed in the heavenly places. But wait a minute, I am not in the heavenly places, I'm here on earth. Well, read the part, the last part. In Christ, he has brought me into his chambers, said the Shulamite. This is what it's referring to. He's preparing my mansion. He is taking this relationship serious. It isn't just platonic. It isn't just physical. It isn't just transitory. Yes? So when we read that, once again, we are seeing that true, pure, godly love is one of commitment. One where both are committed. But observe that who's speaking is a Shulamite woman. She's the one who's speaking. He's not the one that's saying, oh, I take her into my chambers. He's not the one that's saying, oh, well, I'm getting everything ready for her. No. She can see it. She has witnessed it. And seeing his actions for her, seeing his dedication, seeing how he has indeed committed to this relationship. He has committed, more importantly, to that woman. She has no doubts about it. Because she can see it. She sees that it's real. She perceives that it's true. And that's why she says, draw me away. Yes, I'm ready. I know you're the one. I can see it. I can attest to it. We end our lesson this morning going back to Song of Songs. Notice once again the response of the daughters when she says, the king has brought me into his chambers. This is how we know it is not condoning a sinful action. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. They are rejoicing because they are seeing that it's moving forward. They are seeing for themselves that yes, indeed, this relationship is flourishing. And this, to my mind, brings the example of Naomi, who rejoiced with Ruth and Boaz, right? She saw that relationship flourish from beginning to end. Naomi is a very good way of understanding the daughters of Jerusalem, because she helped her daughter-in-law. And she helped her daughter-in-law do it in a holy manner, in a way where it would not be dangerous or defiled, the relationship. And when we read the end of Ruth, we see the fruits of that joy. She is allowed to be the one to nurse and to raise their child, right? They treated her as if she were indeed the grandmother. So this is what we're seeing here. But our time is up. Thank you for your attention. If you have any questions, we can definitely speak afterward. But at this time, we are going to put an end to our lesson so that we can then prepare to transition into worship. Thank you, and may God bless his word.